This morning, I'm working on a, you heard me say I'm working on, it's not like I've worked on and got it all finished, we're still kind of a work in progress here this morning. So I've been working on a message for our graduates and actually for each and every one of us. It was an interesting week. I'd like to share, no, actually I wouldn't. There's a lot of stories I could tell you about last weekend and the Kentucky Derby. I'm still processing, to be real honest with you, exactly what all we experienced while we were there. It was an interesting trip. I'll just say that. Kathy, would you agree with that? It was an interesting trip for sure. This is driving me crazy. One of the things that I got out of it more than anything, well, there's a lot of things, but so I know I say this a lot, but I really do mean it. I love you guys. I absolutely love this church. We had the opportunity to watch the Youth Sunday live on Facebook last week. And by the way, the youth did a fantastic, amazing job. It was so fun to watch. Kathy and I stayed at a bed and breakfast in southern Indiana. And it was kind of a weird morning, but everyone kind of got up and left the bed and breakfast. We were kind of there by ourselves. And so we sat on the front porch of this bed and breakfast and we pulled up the internet and watched the service online. And as wonderful as it is to watch online, and I'm saying that to our, it's not even close to what it's like to be here. And just the fellowship of believers. I was telling Kathy when the service is over, that was a great service, but I missed listening and seeing all of you guys get together after the service and before the service and visiting and talking and sharing. And that's an important part of who we are as a body of believers. And I'm grateful for you guys. I really am. I'm thankful that God's allowed me to be a part of this congregation in many, many ways. So, sometimes I don't know that we know what we've got until it's missing. And we've got a lot here, and I'm very grateful for it. This morning, I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to give you a quick heads up here. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And before I do, though, I have a couple of questions I'm going to ask you guys, especially our graduates, and actually everyone if you'd like to. So I have a first question is, does anyone have... So you've gone through school, you've gone through up to eighth grade or through high school, or maybe you've gone all the way through college and you're thinking back, or maybe you've been out of school for quite a while, but does anyone have a favorite teacher? Someone that just had an amazing impact in their lives and you will never forget them in any way, shape, or form. Does anyone, Jillian, do you have a favorite teacher? Who is it? You want to share? You don't have to if you don't want to. What? Mrs. Coro? Hellrung. Why is Mrs. Hellrung your favorite teacher? Just really fun. All right. Anyone else have a favorite teacher? Don, did you have a favorite teacher? Not really. No, quit. I hear you. Anyone else? Yeah. Mrs. You know what? I knew that answer was going to come up because, and I'm not, this is not tooting your horn or anything like that, but I have talked with so many Bureau Valley students over the years, and Tracy, you are having an amazing impact on a lot of kids. And I'm not just single, I know a lot of our teachers are, but your name comes up a lot when I talk with junior high kids. And that's awesome. So I want to thank you very much as a teacher. Absolutely. And all of our teachers. I mean that. I know Tina's a teacher and Kathy's a teacher. We've got a lot of teachers in this congregation. Yes, your favorite teacher. Mr. Huseman? Why is he your favorite teacher? He's your teacher right now. Yeah, you got to stay in the present. Absolutely. Anyone else have a favorite teacher? Yes.
Sarah Gesikowski, the only one I have.
Sir, good answer, man. All right. That's his mom, by the way. Yeah, so
that's her favorite student, right?
And her, whoa, better not go there. Better not go there. All right. Anyone else have a yes, Josiah? Mr. Luft is your favorite. That's good teacher right there. Absolutely. So you guys have all, yes, go ahead, Jess.
Mr. Kistler and Ms.
Gone. Why?
Very
good. That's awesome. Yeah. So So you guys have all heard the story of my favorite teacher, all right? My favorite teacher, his name was Bill Kaiser. He was my seventh grade teacher. I have no idea. I got thinking about this seriously. I have no idea what he taught. I mean, literally, what was it? Do you remember? English? Okay. Well, that's probably true. I have no recollection of what subjects he taught. I just remember literally one day of all my years of schooling that this one teacher, Bill Kaiser, gave me encouragement that changed my life. I mean, literally changed my life. He just gave me one word of encouragement about a speech that I gave. And he's like, you know, it was something that made me change my whole focus of direction from who I thought I was and what I thought I was good at and where I wanted to go. And with that one little bit of encouragement on one day in seventh grade year, he literally changed all of my focus in a really interesting way. And I'm very grateful for him. My favorite teacher still, though, is my wife. So I'm just kind of taking, thanks for the reminder there, buddy. So, no. Teachers have an amazing way of influencing our lives for the good and sometimes for the bad in some instances. I mean, some teachers can turn us off, and I get that. I understand that. We need to recognize the influence that teachers can have in our lives, and that's a good thing. It really is. So, second question I've got for our students and everyone else. So, what is your favorite type of test? Yeah. No, I mean like that. Okay. I'm done here. No, I'm talking about the favorite type of test. So you've got all kinds of different tests. You know what I'm saying? They're not subjects, but different multiple choice, true, false, essay, those little things you have to draw the line across. What is your favorite? Okay, let's have a little survey here real quick. So who likes essay questions? I knew you were going to do that. So the people who like essay questions, the reason they like it is because if they don't know the answer, they know if they just write enough, the teacher is just going to say, whatever. Hey, right? You know what I'm saying? So I get that. I'm not going to give you the name that I'm thinking of, but you know what it is. So essay, there was like three essay people here. So how many people like the multiple choice where it's like A, B, C, D, E? Raise your hand if you like multiple choice. Okay, there's a few more. It gets a little tricky when you put the E in there, which is all the above or none of the above or A, B, and C, and it gets a little more tricky and stuff like that. How many of you like the little matchy-matchy things with the little line going across? There's one, two, three. Three of four. Four of you like the little matchy-matchy. How many of you, here we go. How many of you like the true and false? Oh, come on now. Some of you haven't even voted. True and false, that's what Tracy's like, no. Open note test. you were all waiting. Who likes the open note test? Okay, not me. It seems like there was so, the open note test was so much stuff that you had to be able to find. So I'm a true false guy. I'm like, I got a 50-50 chance. I can move on, forget about it. I don't try to read. The test thing is you try not to read too much into the question. You just got to take it for what it is. So true false is kind of, as far as I'm concerned, is where it's at. So what does that have to do with anything? So, you know, usually I ask some goofy questions and stuff, but I try to have a point with everything that I'm asking. So the teacher part. So I'm gonna do something a little different with my message this morning, because I told you that the passage that we're looking at is Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 through 29. And normally when you're preaching, you should start at the beginning and work your way through the passage. Well, this morning I'm having a hard time doing that, because I'm gonna start at the end and work my way backwards if I have your permission. Boy, it's a lot easier if I can't see you with my glasses up. You're just all a bunch of blur. This could be a lot easier. I might just do this all the time. Wow. All right, so I'm going to actually start in verse 28 of our passage. So I'm looking at Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 28. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So you kind of get the little gist, the connection between the teachers and what's going on here. So when it says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, so what he's talking about, Jesus had just got done finishing up what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts all the way back in, wow, Matthew chapter 4, I think it is. Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, it starts in Matthew chapter 5 and goes all the way through chapter 7. So there's a lot of information there. And it says, when he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now, that word amazed is in a very interesting verbal tense, okay? So I kind of like this because it's in the future. Did I get this right? The imperfect tense is what it is. It's in the imperfect tense, in which means that amazement is an ongoing thing. It never has an end. Once you see the amazement of Jesus, once you really understand who he is and what he does, it's an ongoing thing in your life. As long as you continue to look at him, as long as you continue to study him, as long as you continue to connect with him, that amazement never, ever ends. As a matter of fact, all the way through the Gospels, it's used over and over, this idea of that people were amazed at Jesus. If you want to have a really good study, if you want to have a really good study sometime this week or something like that, grab your study Bible and take a look at Mark chapter 1. You know what? I'll just give him to you real quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went in the synagogue and began to teach. Verse 22, it says, the people were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching. And that idea of being amazed at Jesus' teaching is a theme that goes all the way through the book, or through the New Testament, in so many incredible ways. So it says, Mark frequently reported the amazement that Jesus' teachings and actions produced. And he gives you all these different verses. And if you have time, if you want to write them down right now, that's fine. If you want, you just turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 22, and look at that. It says in chapter 2, verse 12, in chapter 5, verse 20, in chapter 5, verse 42, in chapter 6, verse 2, in chapter 6, verse 51, in chapter 7, verse 37, chapter 10, verse 26, chapter 10, verse 32, chapter 11, verse 18, chapter 12, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 5. You're saying he's going way too fast. I can't write all these down. It's in your study Bible. Took a look at it right there. As a matter of fact, not only those verses, but so many more in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, in John chapter 7, verse 47, or 7, verse 46. People are amazed at Jesus, and it's not just his teaching. As a matter of fact, remember Pilate, when Jesus didn't say anything? Jesus didn't even have to say anything. He was just silent. You remember what it says about Pilate? He says he was amazed at Jesus because of his restraint, because of the authority and the power that he exuded just by being silent. And so it says right here in this Mark passage, it's talking about Jesus and how he amazed them. And I love what it says in this little footnote. I just want to read it to you. It says this. Wow. That's tiny print. He says, in each of these instances, it was Christ's inherent authority that amazed. He did not quote human authorities, as did the teachers of the law, because his authority was directly from God. And so we're looking at some amazing teachers, and we've had a lot of different names thrown out there as amazing teachers. But the reason those amazing teachers are amazing is because of what they've learned and what they've showing to you, and the way that they've shown it to you, and the care and the concern and the encouragement that may have given to you, or the subject that they're teaching, or all these different things. But really, the most amazing teacher is the one who is the authority on whatever subject they're speaking about. That's the amazing teacher, because no one else is telling them. They aren't getting their information from other places. They are the authority. Has anyone had a teacher like that, that they're like the top one in their field, like the one who discovered and figured it all out? Have you ever had a teacher like that? Betty, you have? Who'd you have?
Mr. LaRusa.
Mr. LaRusa, like the baseball guy? No, not the baseball guy.
No, Mr. LaRusa, he also was a principal.
Yeah? So they were like the leaders of their field. Really? What'd they teach?
He was also a football coach.
But what'd they teach?
He was my principal, but he was also a science coach or a science
yeah.
teacher.
Yeah.
He was a science teacher.
But he was like the one that invented the science?
No, but
he was really good at it. Okay, so he commanded, that's, but what I'm talking about the dude who invented whatever. I mean, if they were the beginning of biology, then I'm pretty impressed. But I'm talking the one who has the authority. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's why people were so impressed with his teaching. Did you have one, Emily? Taught their own textbooks. That's, but they probably were still taught by somebody else in some way, shape, or form. And that's the thing. It always goes back. You know, if every teacher that I can think of, I had an astronomy teacher in college that thought he was the authority on all things, but he really, I mean, he was, anyway. So I won't go there. It was weird. He I love astronomy people, but he was hard to follow. He was just like. Talking all the time. And anyway, so I'm digressing really quickly. I don't want to go there at all. So the reason that Jesus amazed people so much is because when he taught, he wasn't referencing anyone else. You know what I'm saying? He was the authority. And so I got to thinking about this. If you're gonna learn from someone, you want to learn from the one. All right? So I got thinking about Jesus and authority. So Jesus taught with authority. He had authority, think about this, over the laws of nature. Think about this. Think about the teaching that Jesus gave over the laws of nature. Now, we know all the laws of nature, but Jesus wasn't bound by the laws of nature. You know what I'm saying? Because guess what Jesus did? Everyone else, when you go swimming, guess what? When you get in the water, you sink because that's the law of nature, right? But Jesus, when he went into the water, what did he do? He walked on water. And a lot of people have tried to explain that, well, there were stepping stones and there was a shelf in the water and the water level was low and blah, 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 blah. No, guess what? You see, Jesus, this teacher, has the authority over the laws of nature. You know why he has authority over the laws of nature? Because he's the one who helped create nature. He was there in the beginning. All things was created through him and from him and for him. Got it? He has the authority over all those things. Not only has he authority over the laws of nature, I wrote this one really small because I thought of it later. He has the authority over the natural. Is that what I want? Over nature. Over nature. Wow, that's really small. Let me look at that again. Laws of nature, authority over nature, because, oh yeah, that's what it was. You remember, it's on the lake again. Remember the storm? And he's curled up in the front of the boat and he's sleeping and the waves are crashing and all these different things are going on and the disciples are like, we're going to die, we're going to sink. And they wake him up and say, don't you care, we're about to die. And Jesus says, be still. And the storm listens to him immediately. It wasn't like, okay, we got to wait 10 minutes and everything's going to calm down here in a little bit. The storm's going to pass or anything like that. It wasn't like that. Literally, immediately it says the storm quieted down, the waves stopped. Now, that's a teacher. That's an authority who has the ability to, over all of nature, he has that authority. Jesus has the authority over the natural things as well, not just nature, but the natural things and the natural order of things. Because I'm thinking about the very first miracle he ever did. You remember the very first miracle when he turned water into wine? Who can do that? Jesus, the authority. I'd be amazed. Jesus has the authority over disease and illness and demons. In Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages over, verse 1, it says he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Listen to what it says. He was able to give them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The only way that you can give authority is if you have authority. You see, Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm, over the physical realm. Jesus has authority over all things. Jesus has authority over government control. A lot of people are worried about what the government is doing. I get it. I understand it. It's messed up. It's messed up in so many different ways, not just in the United States, but all over the world. We've got governments that are no longer actually there to help the people in so many different ways. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to get political, but honestly, it's messed up. You want to hear a quick Kentucky Derby story? I wasn't going to do this, but this one was kind of fun. So we were at the Kentucky, there's like lots of people there. I mean, and it's a mess. I mean, it's a real mess. I mean, all these people trying to get out after the Derby. I mean, I won't even go into all that. But so we got in this parking area. Really nice guy. Gave him money. Gave him my keys. We walked away. I thought, well, it's just a truck. Anyway, we get back and the truck is there. It was awesome. And we pull out of the parking spot in his yard. And we drive down the alley. And we get to the main road where all the vehicles are going out. And this is so cool. It was so interesting. So we get to the main road where all the vehicles are going out, and it's like lines of cars. And we sit there for about 10 seconds, and all of a sudden we hear, these sirens just going off like crazy. And like, oh no. I imagine there were lots of accidents that night. Or believe me, lots and lots of accidents. And I'm thinking it's going to be an accident. And we look down the road, and here comes two police cars side by side just going right down the center of the road, and all these vehicles are getting off to the side. And so these two police cars are coming down. I was like, wow, that must be a really bad one. And so two police cars, and right behind the two police cars is this great, big, huge, I mean, I don't even think it would spit in this room, stretched out white limousine. All right, and it's a big, hefty white limousine. And right behind the white limousine is like, was it six black Escalades that were just like, looked like little tanks driving along. They're right behind the white limousine. And then behind the Escalades are two more police cars. And they're driving. And I don't know, but I think it was someone really important. I don't know who it was in there, but someone really important was in that car. And I'm so thankful because those two police cars drove by and everyone else is off the side of the road. I was like, this is a good time to go. So we jumped in. True story. We jumped in right behind the police cars. It would have taken us an hour and 20 minutes probably to get to the interstate. We were there in 10 minutes. I don't know if that was the right thing to do, but it sure worked well. So it was cool. So, you know, we worry about authorities and the power they're abusing and all these different things, but here's the honest truth, and you're going to be amazed. Jesus is the authority of our governments. Okay? He's the authority. There's no one in authority that God has not placed there. Just like, I think it was, who was it? What was Alan was talking about for this period of time, you know, God places in authority those who he wants at this period of time. And you know what? Sometimes he places really goofed up people in authority because we're in a really goofed up time. And maybe that's what we need to see, how goofed up it is, to see who's in authority. You kind of get what I'm trying to say without really saying it? Yes? Okay. He's in authority. Even Pilate. He says, don't you know that I have the authority? Remember that? I have the authority to let you go. Jesus says, you'd have no authority unless my Father had given it to you. Man, if you want to be amazed at the one who has authority. Not only of our government, but Jesus has the authority over life and death. In John chapter 10, must be a good point I'm about to make. There was a little bell. Says, John, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus says, listen to what he says. He says, I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus has the authority over life and death. He determines who lives and who dies. He gives us the opportunity to live. Not only does he have the authority over life and death, but after in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, he has the authority over sin. He says, but so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up and take your mat and go home. Hmm. So, I don't know about you, but I didn't see him walk on water. I didn't see the water turned into wine. I didn't see the storm calmed. And I didn't see the paralytic raised or the blind to see. I didn't see him raise Lazarus from the dead. I didn't see the empty tomb. I didn't see all this stuff. So how do I know he really has that authority? Jesus said something. He said something very, very interesting in Matthew chapter 28. In case there's a few things I forgot. Jesus, before he goes back up to heaven, and I want you all to remember this, says the 11 disciples, verse 16, chapter 28 of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded." Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now that is one amazing claim. When Jesus says, "I have all authority." Now, remember we like this true-false thing? True, false. You got two choices. Two choices here. You either believe that Jesus has all authority and that you can trust him with every aspect of every part of this life and the life to come. You either believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the all in all, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Jesus is either it because he claims it. He literally says, "I have all authority." You either believe what Jesus says or you don't. You can believe that, oh, he was a good man, he was a good teacher. But that doesn't even fly. It doesn't even fly, because if you believe he was just another good man, another good teacher, gave us a lot of good things to think about and dwell on and live our lives by, then you've messed up, because he couldn't be a good teacher if he claims to be all authority. He's a liar if he says, "I have all authority," and you don't think he's actually got all authority. If he's not the Son of God, if he's not who he says he is, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he's not a good teacher. You see what I'm saying? It's a true false. You either believe that, yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he died for my Savior. He died for my sins. He's given me the opportunity to have life eternal through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Or false. And I don't even know where false goes. Actually, I do know where false goes. Because if life goes with Christ, then death goes the opposite direction. And there's only two answers. It's not A, B, C, D, E, choose A, G, and F, or whatever you want to do. It's not a multiple choice. It's not an essay question that you have to get everything right on. It's not anything like that. It is either true or false. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he died for your sins and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way? That was really animated, wasn't it? Let me do that again. No other way to life except through Jesus. That's a true false. And if you believe it, what are you doing about it? What are you doing? Because if you go back in this passage, it's really interesting. We're going backwards again, remember? Okay? So, in verse 26, it says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine," not mine, but Jesus' words, "everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, The reason I'm looking at this passage is because I'm thinking of my junior hires, and I'm thinking of my high school students, and I'm thinking of my college students, the ones that are going into this new transition, in a new area of life that they've never experienced before. And here's the thing, if you're not ready for it, if you have not made these decisions, life is gonna get really hard because there are so many influences that are trying to tell you what is right and what is wrong and what you should and shouldn't be doing. And here's the thing, just like, what'd you say, 1917 to 1918? I was listening as closely as I could. I was a year off. 1918 to 1970 and 1970 to 2022 is the same period of time. And if you look at those periods of time, how much has changed? I was just thinking about this myself. I was born in 1966, all right? That was a while ago. And just in my lifetime, literally from the time I remember, which is about 3 weeks ago. So from the time that I can actually remember my past till now, things have changed exponentially, that's the word. See, it's changing so fast. Have you recognized that? Since I was a little kid, I mean, it was cool to drink out of the hose. You know what I'm saying? You turn on the garden hose, it was great water, and we all lived, and it was awesome, but now you can't drink out of a hose because, I don't know. Now you have to have this little plastic bottle, you gotta drink out of this plastic bottle. No, you don't. I mean, things are changing so fast. I mean, just the technology that's been going on is absolutely crazy. All the things that God has allowed into our lives in such a way that our life is supposed to be improving and getting better and all these different things, but it is to a way, but in a way it's really not, because it's drawing us further and further away from the true foundation, the truth of who God is and where it all came from. You hear what I'm saying? And here's the thing. If you are not grounded in the truth of God's word, you are going to be swept away by every thought and teaching that's coming down the pike. And it's changing every day. Man, what was wrong is now right. And what was right seems to be now wrong. And it's crazy. And guess what? If you don't like the way it is right now, just wait a few hours and it's going to change. You know what I'm saying? And that's no way to live, and that's no way to have a basis and a way to design and plan a future. Because if your future is being planned on the shifting sands of the world and the opinions and the ideas of this world right now, you are going to be messed up. You're going to be, oh, I need to go this way. Oh, no, I don't need to go this way. Oh, that doesn't work. I got to go this way. Oh, I believe this, but that didn't work. So I got to go believe. That's what this world is going to be giving you. And honestly, that's what we got going on. We got a generation, and it's not just a younger generation. It's our older generation, because our older generation is buying into it too. If you're not rooted on the foundation of Jesus Christ and every word that he speaks, everything else is sifting sand. The one thing that's not changed from 1917, or 18? 18, sorry. 1918 to 20, whatever. The one thing that has not changed literally from the beginning of the world, from the foundations of the creation of this earth, is Jesus Christ and his Father. Because they are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and they will never change. His words have not changed. Someone hasn't come back in and rewritten this book of Jesus' words or the Old Testament. They haven't rewritten and it stood the test of time. It's something worth building your life on. It's worth it. Eighth graders, listen to me. It's worth it. Listen to your sister. She just elbows you. She's like, he's talking to you. Elbow her back, because high schoolers, I'm talking to you. It's worth it. You college kids. Man. Reagan, you want to come up and finish this out? You're stepping into a world that's going to rock. It's going to blow. It's going to tumble you. It's going to test you and sift you and spit you out, suck you back in, and spit you another direction. Yes? Unless you are grounded on the rock of God's truth. That rock is Jesus. It's not a building. That rock is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you jump up in the passage that we're looking at, remember we're going backwards. Okay? In verse 24, it says, therefore, therefore. You know why it says therefore? Because it's talking about all the things that he just got done talking about. As a matter of fact, you can go back like 2 or 3 pages and there's nothing there but, wow, 4 pages, 5 pages almost. There's nothing there but red letters. These are the very words of Jesus. He says, therefore, he says, listen, he says, therefore, whoa. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, the very words that he's speaking can be the foundation of our lives. You like true and false questions? You know, they're simple. Yes, no. You know what? Just a couple of them right here in chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. Whoa, I could talk about Kentucky Derby here, let me tell you. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. True, false? Here it is. There's 2 gates, there's 2 roads. Big, wide road. Lots of people on it. Follow the crowd. Do what they do. Say what they say. Believe what they believe. Man, this is we'll just follow the crowd. You know where that goes? It goes to the meat market, guys. And they have no idea. Kathy got mad at me when we were in this big line at the Kentucky Derby trying to get the heck out of there. And I started going, Everyone else was like, and I thought, well, I can do that. People started looking at me. She's like, stop that, stop that. Man, we laugh about it and think it's funny. But truthfully, when we start following the ways of the world, when we start following the authorities that think they have the power to make the rules, we better watch out. You see, there is one rule maker, and he's never made a mistake, and his rules have never changed. And you can build your life on it. You can literally build your life on it. And the earlier you start, the better foundation you're going to have. And the cool thing is, the earlier you start, the sooner you make that decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, the sooner you make that decision and literally start building on it, your foundation gets bigger and bigger, and the better the structure that God creates in you to be, because you're building on a firm foundation. You need to make that choice, and not just make that choice once. You need to make that choice over and over again, because it doesn't just say, here, who hears my words. Listen to what it says. It says, whoever hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice. Does what it says. First of all, you got to know what it says. First of all, you got to take this. Oh my goodness, I'm going long. Sorry. You got to take this word in whatever form and fashion God speaks to you, and you need to listen to it, and you need to follow it. Man, you can get the word of God into you in so many different ways. Man, the way I love is just picking up a book. It looks just like, actually it is this one. I love reading it and studying it and following it, but you don't have to do that. Man, I figured out, I told you a couple weeks ago, you can get your phone and you can hit the little app and it will read it to you. And you can think about it as reading it to you. You know what? If you want to, you can turn on the radio. If you don't get reading and stuff like that, you can turn on the radio and there are songs. You are songs that we sing, songs that are being played. You know what? A lot of those Christian songs have the gospel written right into them. And you know what? A lot of people get their theology from listening to those songs. And that's an okay thing. I accept that. That's good, but you got to get the word of God into you in some way, shape, or form. It has to happen. You can't let mom and dad do it for you. You can't have the preacher do it for you on Sunday morning. That's not nearly enough. He's not good enough anyway. You need to get the word of God in you, and you need to look at it. Man, if you don't want to do anything else, just read the red letters. Just Jesus' words, his teaching, as far as I'm concerned, is enough to understand the plan that God has for your life, and it's amazing. But you can't just input it. You got to put it into practice. It's not about information. This book is not about informing you. It's about transforming you. It's about changing your life, being obedient to what it says. It says, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock, and that rock is God's word. If you believe God's word, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has all authority, and that you can build your life on him, you can. It'll be amazing. But you can't just read it. You can't just listen to it. You can't just be around it on Sunday mornings. You got to let it permeate your life. I brought my phone with me today because there's something really cool that I want to share with you. Oh, man, here we go. Technology. So I told you I've been doing this Bible, like reading my Bible every day, and I started just listening to it every day. So every day. At the beginning of my devotion time, before I get my Old Testament, my New Testament, my Psalms, and all the different little passages I read. Are you listening? Every day, at the beginning of my devotion time, this is what I read every day. And sometimes I think, why am I reading this again? Because every day, it's the exact same thing, all right? But if I don't read it and check the little box, then I haven't completed my mission for that day, okay? So I read this every day, and all of a sudden, I recognize today why I read it. Listen to what it says. How to uncover God's word. Ask God to connect with you here in prayer. Start by slowing down, inviting God to be present. Begin with focus and openness to see what God has for you. How many of you just open it up, start reading? Come on now. Got to get my devotion in, got to read. I'm done. This is saying you want to slow down. Ask God to open your heart, prepare you for what you're about to read. Then it says, read the selected section of the scriptures slowly. Take note of the words and phrases that intrigue you. Reading them a second time. A second time? I've only got a little time. A second time if necessary. Listen to this. Reflect on what grabs you. What connections do you see at this point in your life? How might God be speaking to you through these words? Stop long enough to let this take root and thank God for engaging you. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But then it says, this is one I always kind of want to skip over. It says, respond. Respond to the scripture. Speaking directly to God about what's on your mind and heart. Look for ways to live out what you've uncovered individually with your church, and look for ways to bring what you have discovered to others. Put it into practice. Build your life on the rock, not on sinking sand. The opinions of man, the ways of our society, because it's changing way too fast. Nobody can keep up. And that's how it was designed by Satan, to keep you scrambling and wondering, trying to keep up with the Joneses. And you never will, because there are no Joneses. His word. It hasn't changed and it won't change. And it's truth. And you can bank on it. This morning, if you've been building on any other foundation besides Jesus, his word, if you've been trying to make a mansion on a minefield, it's not too late. It's not too late to let it go and allow Jesus to become the Lord of your life and let him start rebuilding a life that will be a life eternal. And there's no better day to do that than today. It's time to lay aside the things that you've been doing and come to him As we sing this song, I invite you to come. Maybe you did that a long time ago and you started building on your own and you recognize it's sinking, it's falling, it's crumbling. It's not everything that was wrapped up to be, and I need something better. I need something more firm. I need something that I can rely on. Today, Jesus says, here it is. I'll leave it at that. Eighth graders, you got a tough row ahead of you. I hear your high school teacher is twice as mean as your junior high teacher. Same teacher. High schoolers, I don't know where you're going, if you're going off to college or into the workforce. Otter, you're going to a Christian school, right? It's been super simple? No. No, no matter where you go, you need to make a decision now who you're going to follow, what's going to be the firm foundation of your life. You need to do it now before you get in the midst, because trying to make that decision in the storm, in the tough times, is nearly impossible. So decide now who you follow and follow. College graduates, good luck. It's a mess out there. But it's amazing in here. Amen? Let's stand and sing.